open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 1, and we are back in that study. We took a deep month of December break to have our Advent sermons, and we are now back to our book study of Philippians. And what a wonderful book it is. It's the theme of it, just to review a little bit, is joy. And it's amazing that that's the theme of a book written by a man who is, as was mentioned in the children's message, is either in prison or house arrest. But we know that it was uncertain times for the Apostle Paul. The church knew it as well. And Paul didn't know whether he was going to live or to die. It was that uncertain. And none of us find ourselves in prison today. But some of us deal with uncertainty in other areas, and maybe in regards to our life and the length of our life. We all have that. But Paul has it right before his face. And instead of pouting, instead of retreating, instead of having a pity party, he thinks of the church in Philippi, and he writes them this letter moved by the Holy Spirit. And aren't we glad he wrote it? I mean, it wasn't just for the believers there in that first Europe town that the gospel went to. It is also here for us this morning. And so Paul had just previously, I'll just remind you of the last sermon, was rejoicing over the gospel going forth. He's saying, because of my captivity, the gospel has actually gone forth. We know that Paul was imprisoned with some of the highest guard or soldiers of Rome, who would typically end up in leadership down the road, and they're stuck with Paul for 4 hours, and instead of Paul being afraid of these intimidating men who are warriors, he just keeps speaking about the gospel. Probably wrote this letter, wrote this letter right in front of them. And it impacted them. And it went forth not only to their families, but to the family of the most powerful man at the time, Caesar's family as well. And we see the fruit of that in Rome years later, where this imprisonment of the Apostle Paul led to the salvation of many in Rome. And so he's dealing with that, and he's praising the Lord. And so that's where we pick up today in verse 19 or 18b. Paul turns from talking about the present times to his future. And again, the church is wondering what's going to happen to Paul, their beloved brother, their father, the one who came and brought the gospel to Lydia and to the jailer and to the demon-possessed woman. And that was the start of the church. How will, what's going to happen to Paul? And so Paul's going to speak to his future in these few verses that we'll read this morning. Chapter 1, verse 18b, the second part of 18b to 21. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be put to shame, be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, so often when I pray for the people of New Harmony, I pray that they would have the zeal of the Apostle Paul. I pray for them individually, and I pray for them corporately, that we would be like Paul, someone who has truly met Jesus Christ, have been impacted by the truths of the gospel, and our blindness, have been given sight by you to see the gospel truths. And Father, we acknowledge that we read these words that the Holy Spirit moved in Paul, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would move these words in us this morning. That it would move in us to embrace verse 21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And Father, we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Years ago, a young man came to W.E. Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England, And he said, "Mr. Gladstone, I'd like to tell you about kind of how I've got my future planned out and see what you think about it." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Well, I'd like to study law." And the prime minister said, "Yes. And what then?" "Then, sir, I'd like to gain entrance into the bar of England." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament, in the House of Lords." "Yes, what then?" "Then I hope to do great things for Britain." "Okay, young man, what next?" "Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Well, then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die." "Yes, young man, and what then?" The young man hesitated and said, "Well, I never thought any further than that, sir." And looking at the young man sternly and steadily, Gladstone said, "Young man, you're a fool. Go home and think life through." It's a powerful story. It's not just true for this ambitious lawyer, it's true for us as well. Have you given it much thought? So what then? Or is it just your time here on this earth? Have you given much thought to when you die, what then? We have many brothers and sisters who've gone in this book. People you love, people you care about. What then? Jonathan Edwards, we were talking about this Wednesday night. I hope you come on Wednesday night if you want to gather with the people. And we're going to be studying 2 Peter. We'll start that back up this week. We spend time in prayer. But I was mentioning resolutions at the beginning of the year. And Jonathan Edwards said that, "I'm going to think much upon my death." And if you read all of his 70 resolutions that Jonathan Edwards wrote, you would see that he's not just this morbid guy who wants to think about death and just kind of the woe is me kind of guy, but he wanted to think, even had one resolution that if there's anything that embarrasses me, if it were to be the last hour of my life, I will not do it today. And so often we don't think about that, but the Apostle Paul does. The Apostle Paul thinks eternally, and that really is the key for us believers. If we truly believe that our eternity has been secured by our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, we should fix, as the Bible says in Hebrews, we should fix our eyes upon that. We should look forward to it. Y'all don't know this about me, but I grew up more country than I am today. My dad had a barn. He had two horses, Lightning and Thunder. Those are great names for horses. We had a hog that we loved, fed, cared for, and killed and ate. My dad would take me hunting. I remember fishing a lot as a child because we lived on Pine View Lakes in Chester, South Carolina, and I would just walk down there by myself and fish. Caught a dog one time, my dog actually. Don't reel it in slow, kids, when your dog's on the bank. That was tragic. Well, I kind of gotten out of that. I kind of gotten city-fied, living in Augusta, living in Spartanburg, which is, I don't think, is much of a city, but I've lived two places and gotten kind of city-fied and soft. And I felt like I needed to be a man this weekend, and had a lot of brush in my yard, and I gathered up the brush and I made a fire pit and I burned some wood, spitting occasionally. And I was so feeling like a man, I decided to listen to country music, you know, by us country boys. And I was listening to some songs. And one song came on that I was unfamiliar with. I think I'd heard it once or twice through my kids, but it was By Dirt. By Dirt. And it's a great song. The lyrics are, there's a lot of neat encouragement there. But one thing I noticed about that song and many others that followed it is many of these country songs are Christless. And we can be duped into believing that it's all about the good old simple way of life. We can be duped into that. We can be duped into that. If it says, even one of the verses says, his 80-year-old granddaddy or dad says, "By Dirt," that's his word of wisdom. He's talking about get married, get you, have a family. He says, put a little money in the offering plate. Put a little money in the offering plate. Say a little prayer. And we can kind of hear that and say, that's my life. And that becomes our religion. But it's Christless. He didn't mention Christ in it. And I'm not trying to, I mean, some of y'all love that song, I'm sure. I enjoyed it too. But I want you to know there's a message out there in the world that we are so easily, readily grasping, and that is a Christless philosophy of life. And that should not be the case for us believers. Amen? We should be all about Jesus Christ. And yet we say, David, yeah, we should. And we hear the Apostle Paul, and we hear that he's in prison. And instead of pouting, and instead of saying, woe is me, and not amounting to anything, he's writing the Scriptures. Now, we're not ever going to get to write the Scriptures, but the Bible tells us we've got it all that we need right here. But God has given us a purpose as his children, right? He saved us for a purpose, for his glory. But he's also saved us for our blessings, the wonderful blessings of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say buy dirt. Even though it's okay, my dad was great at buying dirt, and I benefited from that recently. When the Lord called him home, I benefited from some dirt that he invested in. But my dad would say that dirt was good, and I'm glad it blessed my kids, but it's not what I was all about. I'm about the one who died for me, the one who saved me from our sin. And you see Paul say, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. He's got this joy that's unexplainable. You're saying, how can you be joyful when you're in prison? All your expectations of how your ministry was going to go has been confined to a house arrest. But even in that, Paul has an eternal perspective. And I want us just to briefly go through what is it that helped Paul to have that perspective. And he mentions it in this passage, doesn't he? The first thing he says, I mean, we know that Paul's strength is in Christ. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. That word deliverance is a term used for salvation. Salvation. I know that this will turn out for my salvation. Now, if you're familiar with Philippians, you know Paul's not saying he knows he's going to get out of jail. He's not saying that. He's saying my salvation has been secured in my Savior. You can't read Paul's letter without seeing the emphasis put on that all that he is, all the power that he has, all the strength that he has is in Christ Jesus. His identity is in Christ Jesus. His identity is not in dirt. His identity is not in his football team. His identity is not in his successes. His identity is not in his family and all the, not in the grandchildren. All those things are wonderful blessings of the Lord, but his is in Christ Jesus. And the same was true for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were facing death. They were commanded to bow down, right? They were commanded to bow down. They said, no, we will not. In fact, they say, and you don't have to look there, but just listen to God's word. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, in what you think, I mean when I say deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And we know the rest of the story, that the three men were thrown in the furnace, and even the ones who threw them in the furnace were burned up. Nebuchadnezzar saw four. That was the greatest Gentile leader that they stood up against, probably in the history of the world, or potentially in the history of the world. And he saw Christ with them. And they were delivered physically at that moment, but not forever. They didn't know whether they would live or be burned alive, but either way, they would obey God no matter what. And Paul's the same ilk. The Lord has done that work in Paul, and he says, I don't know if I'm going to have my head tomorrow or not. I may lose my head tomorrow. He eventually did lose his head. But he's saying, my salvation has been secured. See, listen, Christians, we have no reason to be gloomy. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ and we believe the truths of the gospel and we believe we sinners have been saved by the work of Christ on the cross and that our righteousness is in Him and that our sin has been punished in Him and all of this is in Christ Jesus, we have no reason to gloom about their future. No matter what happens this year, 2022, no matter what the world does, no matter how wicked it gets, how worldly our culture gets and how far it strays from the Word. And have you figured out how... I mean, does our country not sound so stupid? I don't care where you fall politically. I hope you're smart enough to see how stupid we sound. We are a dumb nation. And it's exactly what God warned. When people go away from the truth and they forsake the truth and they embrace the lies of the world, they become dumb. They become fools. And we can look at it and say, dummy, dummy, dummy. We need to go dummy. Right? We need to go, my goodness, I do care more about, to me, live is dirt. I mean, you move the Gone with the Wind movie, the old Tara, the name of the place she lived was dirt. And so much emphasis is put on that, especially in the South. And yet Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. It's a win-win situation for him. You say, well, what gave Paul this strength? What in the world made Paul think this way? How could Paul, in such turmoil and difficulty, do that? Well, he says right here, he says, well, I know this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer. Point number one is he's saying, I know that your prayers will help me do this. Now, wouldn't that transform your prayers? Some of us, maybe not all of us, some of us are praying this way. Some of us in this church pray for one another spiritually. Is that how you pray? Believers in Christ, do you pray for one another? We so often ask God to, remove this hard thing, remove this hard thing, remove this hard thing. And that's okay for us to pray. But what should trump it is God, do with me like you did the Apostle Paul with this difficult thing. Make me look forward to being with you one day. James 5:16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And Paul's saying, let me tell you, your prayers are accomplishing something. What you're seeing here, what you're seeing this fruit, although God says, I'm sovereign, but I'm going to use your prayers to strengthen Paul to the church. And Paul's saying, keep praying for me. Keep praying for me. Don't pray that I get out of jail. I've already told you, God's moving the gospel. God's already moving the gospel in Rome in a way you cannot imagine. Would have never been moved if I wasn't in prison. Don't pray for me to get out of jail. Maybe God will. Pray for His will to be done. Kids, when we do the Lord's Prayer, I hope you understand it's not just a tradition. We're praying a model of prayer given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're petitioning Him to do seven things when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We're saying, hallowed be your name. I petition, God, that your name would be brought glory. Your kingdom come. I petition you, Lord, that your kingdom is what I'm all about. Your will be done. I petition you, God, that your will is what I'm all about. In Romans 15:13 says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Prayers to God for me. I don't know your prayer life. I have been deeply impressed by the way the people pray here at this church. I don't know all of your prayer lives. And I see snapshots. But God's people want to talk to Him and about His people and about their growth spiritually. And you should spend more time, I'm just challenging you, you spend more time praying for each other spiritually than that their life goes easy. Amen? Paul says, that's what's helped me. Is your prayers. The second thing he says, help me, is the supply of the Spirit. He says in verse 19, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in my time here so far. And it was Jesus who taught us to pray, and He gives us that. And it was Jesus who said, I'm going to pray that the Father will send you a helper. And that helper, you'll know Him. He'll be in you. He'll be wrestling with your heart. He'll be challenging you when you sin. He won't let you stay in your sin, even though when you fall into sin, He's going to move you to repentance. One of the greatest joys is that if we ever have to pursue somebody in the church in love and say, hey, you're living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. It's awesome when the Holy Spirit moves in them to say, thank you for coming to me. Thank you for calling me on this. You're right. Not the way of the world, but what does God say to this? And I want to hear more. I want to hear more. And that's what's so beautiful about church membership. You're saying, I need accountability. I need spiritual leaders who care about me enough that will come pursue me when I need to be pursued. I need it too, and I'm your pastor. I need to be pursued when I'm not doing what's right unto the Lord. Now, sadly, this session doesn't do it like we should. And you ought to pray that we do. You ought to pray we do. Well, I pray that you stick your nose in my business. Yes. Yes. Pray that you hold me accountable. Yes. You need people like that in your life. And that's the beauty of being a church membership, because you get up here and you say, hey, I want to acknowledge before the church I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want to acknowledge before the church that I have no hope in myself, only in Christ. I want to acknowledge my church that I need spiritual leaders in the church to pursue me if I ever need it. It's an act of love when they ever do it. Pray that they do it. Pray that your pastor would lead them well in doing that. It's hard. It's so hard. We'd much rather not have hard conversations and not have those things. And I don't know of anything. Please don't think you're... I don't know of anything. I'm young pastor here. Okay? Well, it's going to be empty pews next week, isn't it? I hope not. It talks about supply, provision, the resource of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, Paul doesn't have anything you don't have as a believer. He doesn't have anything you don't have. He has the prayers of the people. Hopefully you have the prayers of your people here. He has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. You're no different than the Apostle Paul. That victory that the Holy Spirit served in Paul is there for the taking in you. Galatians 5, 22-23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit that moves us, that are fearful about our future. Those of us who are afraid about our future, that moves us to peace. Or do you have the Holy Spirit moving you to peace in fearful situations? Have you seen that in other brothers and sisters in Christ, that when they're facing death, when they're facing the death of a loved one, when they're facing something, they have this peace that is so hard to unexplain? That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit will move in us that are sad about the future, sad about our circumstance, to move us to joy. To move us in joy in those circumstances. If concerned about, do I have enough for the future? It moves us to the fact that God is, the goodness and faithfulness of God is a fruit of the Spirit, knowing that. And if our future looks lonely, it moves us to know the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's love for us. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by your might, not by your power, Paul. Paul is not better than us. Okay? In fact, as Paul grew spiritually, I hope you see this model. Paul grew spiritually. He's like, well, I'm the worst of the disciples. He grows spiritually. Well, I'm the worst of all the Jews. He grows more spiritually. I'm the worst person that ever existed. Paul, the more he grew closer to God, the more he realized his sinfulness. And he didn't go, look, I'm just a poor little sinner. He's like, he just grew in his appreciation for how much God loved him. Instead of belittling God's love, like, hey, I'm doing so much for you. I'm writing a book of yours in jail. No wonder you love me. He's like, I can't believe you love me. And he's fixing his eyes upon that. The third one here in this passage that's pretty clear is it says, prayer helps me. The Spirit of Christ helps me. And according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. It says, according to my earnest expectations and hope. What is that? It's a confidence that God keeps all his promises and he's fixing his eyes upon Christ and eternity. This eternal hope. I remember when I asked Linda to marry me, long story short, I said I would never propose to a girl on Valentine's Day. I thought it was cheesy. That's exactly what I did. Unbeknownst to me, which that's crazy. Proposed to Linda on February 14, 1997, and she said yes. And after I said, how did I dupe her into that in my brain? How did I get her? I mean, I thought she was smart. I fixed my eyes on December 27th, 1997. And no matter all the loneliness I felt in Augusta, Georgia, and going home to myself and all those things, I fixed my eyes on that wedding day. And even if me and Linda would have a little bump in the road, you know, we didn't click or something, I'd say, yeah, but it's on the calendar. It's on the calendar. And I'd fix my eyes on that. And it could have, Linda could have said no at the last minute, and that could have been my story. But God doesn't say no to his people. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Heaven's going to be far greater than you can possibly imagine. It's going to be better than the dirt. It's going to be better than anything you can possibly imagine. You're going to be in my presence. You're going to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to see how the dots connect. You're going to have perfect relationship with me. There'll be no guilt and no shame like you have now in a lesser sense, but in a fuller sense, there'll be no guilt, no shame. And the way that my people will worship me and relate to each other will be perfect. There'll be no tears. There'll be no cold shoulder. There'll be no ignoring you. And I'm not trying to make heaven all about you. But it says there'll be no tears. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sadness. Why wouldn't we fix our eyes on that? Some of us are facing 2022 like, oh, here comes another year. Ugh. Here we go again. Paul says, through your prayers, through the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit of Christ, and through my hope, which is Christ. They did a study on POWs from World War II. They did a study on 25,000 people, prisoners, I guess mostly men. And they found that POWs, prisoners of wars, could handle anything as long as they had hope. If they lost hope, they would crumble and die. And God says that the hope comes from strong focus of fixing our eyes upon Christ and his eternity described in the Word of God. You know, it seems like the darkest moments in our lives move us to the Scriptures. My sister was one of the top Miss Fitnesses on, you know, she'd be on the ESPN shows, Martha was, and she would all about her body, all about suntan, all about her beauty. And the Lord gave her cancer, gave her breast cancer. And he gave it to her in love. He allowed it to come upon her in love. And Martha lived for herself and lived for herself and like we all are tempted to do. I remember thinking because of some of her struggles, I was like, I'm never going to hear her repent. I'm never going to hear her acknowledge Christ as Lord. She's just too far gone. And the Lord interceded and did a mighty miracle. He chose to do a mighty miracle in Martha's life. And I remember her sitting and she said to all the little cousins, all her nephew and nieces, she never had any kids, so she's looking at all these nephew and nieces and she said, Aunt Martha used to brag all the time about herself and used to live for herself, but the Lord gave me cancer to draw me to him. And I don't brag about myself anymore because he stripped me of those things that I sought confidence in, and I brag about Christ. I live for Christ. And I didn't think I would ever see that moment. And as we all were moved to tears, seeing this miracle of the Lord take place. Because my sister also struggled with bipolarism. And I thought, Lord, this is going to get worse. Take her. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And I think Martha would be okay with me telling. I didn't ask her permission. But the Lord did a miracle. And she was valedictorian of her high school. She accomplished more. We made a joke about it at Rich Haven when she finally left her job there at Rich Haven. How many people... we thought we'd take four people to replace Martha because she was such a hard worker. How long does it take Martha to get from one side of Ridge Haven to the other? We'd say 4 hours, because she doesn't feel like she's working hard enough driving her truck, so she pushes it. That was Martha's personality. And God did that miracle. And those last 2 years of Martha's life were the best as her little brother. The best. The best. And that was the difference between focusing. Martha, you know, professed her salvation at a very young age. She stood up as valedictorian of Burlington Cummins High School and shared the gospel with her class. She would teach children the gospel, and then she got astray and she started getting so distracted by the things of the world, and she ended up becoming a fool. As we see King David did and others did. And the Lord fixed her and saved her and brought her. The Lord works in all kinds of different ways. And it was a matter of her focusing and not being distracted by these temporary things on this earth and fixing her eyes upon Christ. And as her brother who lived with her for how many years it was, she died 2012, so 41 years. It was the best years in my relationship with her. And God says that's there for us. That's there for each one of us. Just what we see with the Apostle Paul where he says, my hope, the Spirit, prayer, is what strengthens him and emboldens him. We're going to have to stop there. I was listening to one of Gordon Reed's sermons. 22 minutes. His last sermon was 22 minutes. And I went 30. So I'm going to end there. And we'll pick this back up next week. But I want to end with this. All this is in Christ. Paul's strength, his confidence, his courage that you see later on in verse 20, all this is in Christ. It's not in dirt. It's not in popularity. It's not in who calls me. It's not in who hangs out with me. It's all in Christ. And what's amazing about God is he says, look, you trust me. I know how things should be done. You trust me. Life won't be easy. I won't promise you it'll be easy, but it'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. And you'll be able to say the same thing the Apostle Paul says. And so this ought to motivate us to be more about prayer in regards to these things for one another. It ought to motivate us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit in our life. And if we don't feel like he's arguing, our heart is just wicked and doesn't hear any truth at all. Then we don't move to the Scripture. We don't move to doing what God has purposed in us to do. Then we ought to say, Lord, save me. Save me. Bring the Holy Spirit into my life. And then fix our eyes upon Christ. Spend more time fixing our eyes upon Christ. For it is in him that we have hope. It is in him that we have salvation. It is him that we who cannot save ourselves, who have no hope in ourselves, he is the only hope in Christ Jesus. And that's the beauty of him coming in his birth. That's the beauty of him living his years on this earth and suffering. That's the beauty of him obeying perfectly the law of God. It's because we didn't, and we needed a perfect sacrifice to die for our sins. And that's the perfect beauty of him going on the cross. Who would think a cross would be beautiful? Well, I sure do, for my salvation. And that's what's beautiful about the resurrection. And that's what he will do in us. That's what he does in his people. He promises to. And so let's say, hey, do it. And let's move toward him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word moved in the Apostle Paul and in some very trying situations and struggles, and yet you moved in him to speak the words that we need to hear this morning. And Lord, we thank you for how you promised to work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose, those who know Christ. And Lord, that is a comfort to us as well. And Father, as we close in this song of lifting high the cross of Jesus, Lord, that may we really do that. May we go forth lifting high your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.